You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. So this past year, one of my favorite books ever became a movie. It's now one of my favorite movies ever too, called Just Mercy. And it's about this guy named Brian Stevenson, who is a lawyer who works with folks on death row, many of whom are wrongfully accused. And it gives you this up-close picture of mass incarceration and the death penalty and the fact that our criminal justice system is often so unjust. And one of the things that the book does so well is it shows you the lives of these men and women, and many of whom would be the victims of our assumptions and our stereotypes about them, and it gives them dignity and humanity. And as you're watching it or reading it, you're not just seeing their humanity with fresh eyes. Hopefully, you're seeing your own humanity with fresh eyes as well. I mean, it's not just these folks who are incarcerated that need the mercy of God. It's people like you and me. We need the mercy of God too. Which brings us then to our fifth beatitude in our series, A Living Alternative. And this series is all about these eight blessings that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount that give us a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like when you and I live this out together. And so we've looked at these blessings so far, and this is our fifth one this week. Matthew 5, verse 7 is the one we're honing in on today. So let's look at it on the screen together. Here we go. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, mercy is one of those concepts and words and ideas that if you grow familiar with it, you can kind of assume you know what it means, but maybe you don't know what it means, especially if you grew up around church. And I don't want to make that assumption. I want to know what mercy is so I can be that merciful people together, right? And so here's how I would describe mercy. Mercy is the posture and presence of compassion and kindness to those in need. Mercy is a posture because it's a way we see the world and a way we see our neighbors, but it's also presence because it's not just an idea or an opinion. It is actual action. I mean, think about it. You can't show compassion from the sidelines. And this real mercy, it happens when you are with people who actually need mercy in the first place. I love how Scott McKnight, who wrote a wonderful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he puts it this way. He says, "The merciful show compassion to those in need, those suffering injustice, those who are poor, those who are oppressed, and those who have failed. In addition, the word merciful does not describe the ubiquitous and shallow virtue of niceness or tolerance in Western culture, but concrete actions of love, compassion, and sympathetic grace to those who are oppressed or to those who have sinned." In other words, we're not talking about some sort of detached, pious pity, like, oh, I'm sorry, and not some sort of too bad for them sort of idea. Real mercy is enfleshed. It is embodied in the lives of the people who need it in the first place. It's when we become the hands and the feet and the voice of God's mercy to those who need it in the first place. In other words, real mercy is inconvenient, because it calls us out of our wants and our needs and our comforts and our conveniences into the real compassionate work of the kingdom of God. It's when we decide to take Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves seriously. And there's no story in Scripture that gives a more clear picture of this than in Luke chapter 10, one of the most famous stories in all of the Gospels. And what's happening at the beginning here is that there's an expert in the law, and he asks Jesus, hey, what's the greatest commandment in all the Scriptures? What is the greatest one? And here's how Jesus responds. You probably heard this before. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's how Jesus sums up the whole Bible. He says it all leads up to us loving God with everything that we are, and also loving our neighbor as ourself. But the expert in the law, he's not satisfied. He wants to press Jesus a little further. So in verse 29, it says this. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Restoration, my friends, listen closely. As you watch the news throughout the week, as you see all the different crisis moments we're facing right now, every single one of them has to do with our inability to answer that question, who is my neighbor? Every one of them. Go back and look. Look at racism. Look at the crisis with masks and the pandemic. All of this is answering or not answering the question, who is my neighbor? And how Jesus responds was important then, but especially in the time we find ourselves in right now, how he responds to that question now is of utmost importance. And so let's listen as he continues, and he tells a story, one of his most famous stories, called the Good Samaritan. Look at Luke chapter 10 with me on the screen. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go by down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So let's talk real quick about these priests and Levites. These were holy men. They were involved in the daily workings of the temple in Jerusalem. So they're carrying out the religious rituals, the practices for the Jewish people every single day. And they likely lived in Jericho, a lot of them did, which is 18 miles downhill from Jerusalem. And the road between these two cities is very windy. It goes in and out of some twists and turns, hiding places, rocks and crevices and stuff. And so it's a great place for robbers to hide and jump out and mug somebody and beat them up. Great place to be robbed. And so as they pass by this man who's been beaten up by robbers, they're likely passing by him because of their religious duties that drove them to that decision in the first place. You see, the Mosaic law says if you're a Jew and you touch a dead person, guess what? You're unclean. Not only as an individual, but for these priests and Levites, they were individually unclean, and that meant they can't do their temple duties too. They were cast out of the temple as well. So these two men, they have very religious, law-abiding reasons to walk by a man who is almost left for dead. In their mind, in this moment, this lack of compassion is not really a lack of compassion. It's just following the law, the demands of the law in the first place. So they keep their distance because that's what the law tells them to do. The law demands them to stay clean, right? The law was more important to them than compassion. And so these two most religious folks of their day, they walk by this man beaten and left for dead. But then there's the Samaritan. That's how Jesus continues the story. Let's look again at Luke 10. It says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He's going literally the extra mile to care for this man in his greatest moment of need. And here's why this is scandalous. This is a Samaritan. And to the Jew, the Samaritan was the enemy. The Samaritans were folks who hundreds of years before, they intermarried with folks who weren't Jewish, which made them unclean and cast out. So they worshiped God in the wrong way. They worshiped God in the wrong place. They had the wrong rituals. They had the wrong heritage. There was so much religious and cultural and racial just hatred between these two groups. It was to the highest degree. Samaritans weren't allowed in the temple the same way Jews were. They had to be on the outside. And the Samaritans returned the favor too. There's stories of Samaritans lighting torches along roads around Samaria that would lead the Jews astray off the road into danger so that they would be hurt. So all things said, there's incredible hatred here. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story, which makes what he says next all the more scandalous. Look with me at the end of the story. He says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had what? Mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So to wind up today, my friends, there's two things we need to hone in. One of them, first and foremost, is the fact that Jesus chooses the ideological and cultural opposite of the Jewish people and makes him the hero of the story. Think about that. Think about who your ideological and cultural opposite is. Maybe it's Republicans, or maybe it's Democrats, or maybe it's MAGA hat people, or maybe it's LGBTQ folks, or maybe it's evangelicals, or maybe it's socialists. Who is that for you? Who is your ideological and cultural opposite? And now imagine the horror of Jesus making one of those people the hero of the story. That's when you really begin to grasp the scandal of what Jesus is teaching here. That more than our labels, more than what the battle lines are drawn between us, more than where they tell us we stand, it's the tangible acts of mercy in our lives. It's actually living the way of Jesus that makes us Christ-like, that makes us a Christian more than whatever we're called by the world around us. Here's how Brian Stevenson, who wrote Just Mercy, as we mentioned earlier, he says it this way in the book. He says, "There's a strength, a power even, in understanding brokenness, because embracing our brokenness creates a need and desire for mercy, and perhaps a corresponding need to show mercy. When you experience mercy, you learn things that are hard to learn otherwise. You see things you can't otherwise see. You hear things you can't otherwise hear. You begin to recognize the humanity that resides in each one of us." And let's face it, my friends, showing mercy to our neighbors, especially showing mercy to our neighbors who stand on the other side of the dividing line, it is hard, and it may seem exhausting to think about to you. And that's why we have to understand. We need to grasp, but it's only in understanding the mercy that we have received, that we have any power to give that same mercy away. The mercy we receive from God is the only source of the mercy that we have for others. You see, the Bible tells us that we were dead in our sins. But Ephesians 2 says that God, who is what? Rich in mercy, sent Jesus to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we deserve to die, and to raise us up to life once again. Romans 12 says that it's in view of God's what is mercy that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. 1 Corinthians 7 says that it's this mercy of God that it is trustworthy, echoing the promise of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 when he says, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Restoration, I hope you see what this means to us. That God's mercy is so inexhaustible that today, in this moment, you're getting mercy you've never received before. And tomorrow, you're getting mercy you've never received before. And the next day, you're getting mercy you've never received before, because that's a well that will not run dry. God's mercy towards you and towards me is inexhaustible. And so if we have any hope in this life of being this merciful people Jesus talks about to our neighbors and to our enemies, it's going to be in a people who keep coming back to that deep well of the mercy of God for us, new every morning. So we come every single day into the presence of God and say, "Lord, I receive that mercy, not just for me, but so I can give that mercy away to my neighbors, even when they don't think and look and act and vote like me. That's how we become like Jesus together. So as we close today, we move into the third time of our home church environment, and that's the time we're going to call witness, because it's about our witness in this world, and we do this by talking it out and by living it out, moving beyond just knowledge into the tangible act of living the way of Jesus in our everyday life. And so what we're encouraging you to do is, if you're with your community groups or you're maybe by yourself, maybe you can call somebody, get on a Zoom call, whatever it may be, but connect with someone in this moment and walk through this text and walk through these questions together so we can be that community of Jesus together and learn to be merciful together. You can find all these questions, everything, every single week, restorationlex.com/this week. It's a new page. We have all fixed up for you to find every single resource you need. But there's one big question I want to focus on today. It's going to be in your questions, but I want you to be thinking about it before you talk this over with other folks. Here is that big question. To whom do you struggle to show mercy? And why? Now, that's a big question, isn't it? That's a question worth pondering. Who do you struggle to show mercy to? And what would it look like in your own life to receive the mercy of God for you so that you may have the strength and the power to give that mercy right back? I believe that in these divisive and polarizing times, it is powerful to show mercy when mercy is not earned, because that's what grace actually looks like. Again, you can find all this stuff as you move into the time where we're connecting with other folks in your community group, as you begin to talk about these questions. You can go to restorationlex.com/this week. You'll also find links to give. Thank you for being generous. You're such a generous church. Continue to be generous. We're so grateful for that. Kids resources, sign up for our newsletter, fill out a connect card, listen to weeks past if you want to go back and look at the sermons from the weeks before. All that stuff, restorationlex.com/this week. I love you guys so much. I'm excited for what God's going to do in our home churches this week or as we connect with one another. So we're leaving now and moving into that time of discussing and talking this over together. We love you all, and we will see you throughout the week and in this space again next Sunday.